A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food and pure, choice wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, "Behold our God, to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I know how to live in humble circumstances. I also know how to live with abundance. In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Still, it was kind of you to share in my distress. My God will fully supply to whatever you need, in accord with his glorious richness in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus again, in reply, spoke to the chief priests and the elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guest, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome everyone this morning to St. John's Church. It's great to see so many young kids here. It's always good to see that, and thank you, parents, for bringing them. We're also thankful that Jaywalkers have prepared a breakfast for everybody, so please feel free to go over to the hall after this Mass and receive that. Well, in the last 9 weeks of this liturgical year, our gospel readings come from the four chapters of Matthew, which describe the events of Jesus' last days before his passion and resurrection. Today's reading is a parable addressed to the Jewish chief priests and elders. These men were looking for a reason to arrest and kill Jesus. The parable that Jesus gives is entitled The Wedding Feast, and it begins with these words: "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king prepared a fabulous banquet like the one described in our first reading from Isaiah. When all was ready, he dispatched his servants to summon previously notified guests. The time had come for the invited to attend this feast. But the invited ignored the summons and they went about their normal business. The king then sent his servants out to invite others to the feast. And the servants went to the outskirts of town so that the bad and good alike were invited, the Jew and the Gentile. The wedding hall was filled. There was a place there for everyone. But one man in the second group is thrown out for not wearing a wedding garment. From Jesus' explanation of the two parables he previously told them, and those were parables that we heard the last two Sundays, the chief priests and elders understood well that the king in today's parable was God, and the king's bridegroom's son was Jesus, that the guests who came and filled the hall were Judea's poor and the foreigners. Certainly, they did not miss Christ's point that they, the Jewish religious elite, were the group of guests who did not even bother to show up for the feast, or at worst, killed the king's messengers. Because of these three parables and Jesus' other actions that week, like throwing the money changers out of the temple, the religious elite were hardened in their conviction that in order to protect the purity of their religion and their position in maintaining it, Jesus had to be eliminated. This is the literal meaning of the wedding feast parable, as they would have understood it. But the church has always taught, though, that all scripture has a spiritual meaning. For us today and for all Christians of the last 2,000 years, the spiritual meaning is of much greater importance. Jesus was speaking to the priests and elders in Jerusalem years ago, but what is the Lord saying to us today? To get at the answer, let's ask ourselves this single question. How would I have responded to the king's invitation? Well, this might seem a strange question, but it's not. It's as relevant for us today as it was for the people in Jesus' day. For the wedding feast of the king is still being celebrated today and every day. Allow me to explain. In the parable, the father prepares a wedding for his son, the bridegroom. Note, however, that nowhere in the parable is a bride mentioned. Now, our weddings today, who's kind of the center of attention? It's the bride. So it's odd that there's no bride. And yet, because of the testimony of Scripture, the church knows that in the Old Testament, the spouse Yahweh sought was Israel. In the New Testament, the bridegroom Christ is joined to his bride, the church. So every time a child is baptized, a youth confirmed, a mass celebrated, or a person who has been away from God turns and begins a personal relationship with Jesus, a nuptial union is forged. Using this parable, Jesus then teaches that the bride the king desired for his son was every guest invited. Today, the Father's wish is for every person here to become the bride of Christ. So again, the question, in which group of invited am I? Well, if I think of myself, there's a little bit of me in each of those groups. Consider that question this week as you go home, and I think you'll probably come up with that same answer. First of all, let's consider in detail that first group. They disregarded the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. As I reflect on that this week, I thought about Luke's gospel. Jesus comes to the home of his friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Martha is busy preparing the meal and serving it. She feels burdened. She comes to Jesus and complains, "My sister Mary is not helping." Jesus replies, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. The first invited group have chosen the second best thing. They've not chosen bad things, but second best things. Why do I say this? Well, God surely honors what we do when we make a living for our family and when we provide for our communities. However, God, in his wisdom, after working 6 days, the beginning of creation, rested on the seventh. Because he was tired? Well, hardly. God's all powerful. Jesus explains, though, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So God the Father created the Sabbath knowing that man does not live by bread alone. We need a day to enter into his rest. So important was the Sabbath that God gave us the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Set that day apart. Now, the rest that God intends for us is not primarily an absence of physical or mental exertion, even though rest is important for our health. Rather, God's rest is an absence of the busyness we Americans measure our worth by and so pride ourselves on. This busyness can so fill our lives that we fail to notice Jesus knocking at our door. So we must take a break from all of our work, community, church, and home projects, and fast from our diversions and entertainments in order for the Lord to come in. Consider what invariably happens when we don't. The day always comes when those second best things by which we define ourselves are taken from us. That is our fate. We're not to live here forever. So the kids leave home and there are no more ball games to go to. Our routine of waking at 6 in the morning and heading off to work ends on the day we retire. Our health declines and we can no longer mow the grass or make the Thanksgiving meal for our family. Our spouse dies, or even worse, a divorce occurs. If we have not allowed the Lord to enter into our lives, at these times we experience what the French philosopher Pascal pointed out 400 years ago: boredom, gloom, sadness, anxiety, and despair. At that point, in seeking relief from this existential crisis, we can do one of three things. First, we can frantically look about for other second-best activities. This can be helpful, but it's essentially a delaying strategy, for those things will be taken from us as well. Second, and this is a very important point, it's a much more important point now in 2023 than it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. We can turn to our diversions and entertainments, and I don't think I need to enumerate them. But the ones that I'm thinking especially about are our digital virtual reality ones. These are the ones that can so easily become addictive. And these addictions separate us not only from God, but from our neighbor. Our loneliness, our despair will almost invariably be increased. Lastly, recognizing our brokenness and emptiness, we can turn to God humbly and seek rest in him. The third path is so much easier to follow if we've already accepted his invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Apostle Paul understood this. Consider today's second reading from Philippians. Read his epistles. He had to be struck low to have his career as a persecutor of Christians destroyed and to endure the hardships of being an apostle of Christ in order to proclaim paradoxically, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, persecutions, hardships, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." When we are empty, we realize our need for God. It is then that he can come in. It is then that we will gladly accept his invitation to his wedding feast. We will desire to be filled with his graces and to proclaim, as Paul did, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The leisure the Father intends for us leads us to a relationship with his Son. Well, that's quite a bit, but summarizing all of this, to enter into this relationship, our busyness, our plans, our projects, and especially our diversions, all things that support our inflated egos, must be put in second place. To recline at table with him, to contemplate his face, to speak to him in prayer, is to be filled with the joy of being in his presence. It is this grace that the guest who refused to come to the wedding feast missed out on. Their tragedy will become our tragedy if we refuse the invitation of Christ. Our greatest pain will lie not when the worldly goods we have received diminish, but in the precious things we will have missed. Well, my wife told me yesterday that I should stop here, but you guys know me. I can't help myself because there's one very important thing that I'd like to tell you about the second half of today's gospel parable. In the parable, there are two groups of people, those who refused the king's invitation and those that came. Well, you guys are all here, so I think, you know, we're all in that second group. However, in the second group, among those reclining at the banquet table, the king saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. A better translation, the king saw a man there not having put on a wedding garment. The king tossed him out of the marriage hall. Why? Well, here I rely on the interpretation of Apostle Paul and the church fathers. The grace received at the heavenly banquet, an intimate relationship with Jesus and a promise of eternal life, is first and foremost an undeserved gift. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Pope Francis says that the church is not a club for saints, but a field hospital for sinners. In the parable, all who entered the wedding hall desired this gift. It was their faith that led them to the wedding hall. And this is the interpretation of St. Augustine and St. Gregory. But having entered, all had to put off their old selves and put on a wedding garment. The fathers of the church interpret the wedding garment in this way. The garment is good works, says St. Jerome. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, proclaims St. Hilary. It's mercy and kindness, says Origen. It's charity, love, says St. Gregory. And finally, St. Paul says, to put on the wedding garment is to put on Jesus Christ himself. God's grace, this gift of his Son and our faith in him, is an undeserved gift, a priceless gift. But it's not cheap grace. It's a costly grace, for it cost God the life of his very Son. So this grace becomes for us a grave responsibility. Quoting William Barclay, the 20th century biblical commentator, "The door to the feast is open, but the door is not open that the sinner may come in and remain a sinner, but the sinner may come in and become a saint." Amen.